Well, Father, we do thank you that you are abundant in your love and faithfulness. We thank you that in the middle of a week, whether for each person it's been a hectic one, a busy one, a good one, an easy one, it really doesn't matter. You reign. And we come to you, first of all, praying for those in our midst, in our congregation, who are in a specific time of suffering. We think of Herman and Peggy, and Peggy back in the hospital, and we think of Doris and Kathy. We think of the Golics. We lift them to you, and many other things we probably are not aware of. But we are aware that our God reigns, that He is faithful. We ask that you would meet with us as we open your word here this morning, as we seek to be shaped and changed by it, and as we gather shortly for worship. God, may we see you, may we be pleasing to you through your Son. In fact, we trust that because it is your Son, we will be. And we draw near for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 24 is what I want to read as we begin again. And we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And still in the introduction to this study, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you will not. You are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." And then he lists the kind of things that come out of the flesh, as we saw last week. And says, "I warn you, as I warned you before," this is verse 21, "that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love," and he goes on to detail the fruit of the Spirit, "against such things there is no law." Verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so we said last time, as Paul moves into this part of Galatians and that section that we call the fruit of the Spirit, that the greater question he is dealing with there is not just to tell us, oh, here's a nice teaching about the fruit of the Spirit, but here is what God is doing in the life of the Christian so that the Christian life indeed will be a sanctified life. The Christian is someone who has been supernaturally changed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Christian wants to live a life of righteousness in Christ. That's true of every believer. If it's not true of you, if there's no desire to live righteous in Christ, you have every reason to be questioned in your profession of faith. Being a Christian is not merely professing faith and going on about life. It is trusting Christ Jesus as Lord, who comes in with His power, not only redeems us from sin, but begins the process of sanctifying us from sin, giving us a new life in Christ. And the question, though, that arises and that really Paul is dealing with here is that if that is true, if I am someone indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who makes me holy, then why do I still sin? What is it in me, a new creature in Christ, that still not only has the ability to give into sin, but often does give into sin, despite my best efforts? Why do I yield to temptation? And more importantly, how can this thing in me, whatever it is that yields to temptation, be defeated? How can I indeed live the Christ-like life I have been redeemed to live? And we saw last time that it really has to do with the war, the conflict that Paul says the Christian must face. This tension that we have between the old life, the life of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and the new life that is ours in Christ, the life of the Spirit. The life of the flesh is the enemy you are fighting. Verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another." And so there's the problem of the flesh. Now, what is the flesh again? Flesh in the Bible is shorthand for what? Okay, the old nature, and that's one way to put it. I kind of shy away from the word nature, because that would imply that we have two different natures, and the nature is what something is. And so even though the NIV, I think, mistranslates that is sinful nature, I'm not quibbling with you. You are right in what you're saying, but I'm working on the language. So not the old nature, but the old life, right? The leftovers of what I used to be that still remain at work in this flesh. So flesh in the Bible is shorthand for all those desires and passions that still spring up through this fleshly body of yours. Not the body itself, but the leftovers of the natural man, the inertia. Man as he is apart from Christ, which still is in play in your life because you are living this new life in this same old fleshly body that was habituated to sin. There's the life of the flesh, and then Paul says there's the life of the Spirit. Verse 16, I say walk by the Spirit and what He brings, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so what is the life of the Spirit he's talking about here? What's the life of the Spirit? Yeah, the new life. The life that came in the moment you were born again. The life of God in the soul of man, as it's been called. The day you were born again, you received Christ as Lord, and He comes to dwell within through the present Holy Spirit. So this is the life produced in you by the power and presence of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And so what has happened to the believer, Paul says, is the moment you trusted Christ, you became a new person in Christ. You were born again by grace through faith into this new life so that you became new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so there's a new man, a new woman living inside of you. Brother Emmett Hurst, does anybody know Emmett? You know Emmett. Used to go here. And more than once, you give him a chance to give a little testimony, and he will say his favorite little phrase, the day I got saved, my wife got a new man for a husband. It's true. It's true. Except, only problem is that new man is still living in the same old body he had when he was a slave to sin. And that is where the conflict comes in. As a Christian, you are a new creation. You truly are a new man or a new woman. You really do have new values. You have new passions, new loves, new desires. You really do want to live a God-pleasing life. But you're living that life in the same old fleshly body you had before, with all the remains of its old passions and desires and cravings, all that inertia still working against you. And that really is the point of verse 17. The desires of the flesh, that old inertial energy of the old life, all those old habits, all those old proclivities are against the Spirit, but the desires of the Spirit, the new life that has now come to bear, the new life that is bearing fruit, are against the flesh, and these, he says, are in conflict with each other. There's war, there's conflict. So sin working through your flesh still has access to you, still works in temptation, still works as if to try to reclaim some of the ground it lost when Christ asserted Himself as Lord over your life. As a Christian, it can never take full control. It will never win this war, but that does not keep it from trying. And so that brings us back to the question, how then can we who truly belong to Christ, who have been made new in the inner man, how do we put to death the deeds of the body, as Romans 8 says, so that we're free to live in the fullness of this new joy, this new life that is ours in Christ? The answer Paul gives here in Galatians is walk by the Spirit, or later he says it, the fruit of the Spirit. Dwell in the fruit of the Spirit. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Live with the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out these desires of the flesh. Romans 8, 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so here's what I want us to see this morning. In this war against the flesh, the Spirit of God works in you to produce the kind of new life in Christ that has power to overcome and indeed to put to death the deeds of the body so that you live actively this new life in Christ. And the name Paul gives that new life in Christ is the fruit of the Spirit. The name Paul gives of Christ manifesting himself through the believer, through his life being seen in the believer's life, is the fruit of the Spirit. And so a little bit more just as foundation today, and then we'll get into the actual fruit next week. But several things to understand then as we consider this manifesting presence of Christ in our life, the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, just to understand that His fruit in you is the key to your victory over sin. The manifesting of the fruit of the Spirit is the key to not carrying out the desires of the flesh. And so just think about that practically. Practically speaking, how are you going to fight your sin? How are you going to fight your sin? Well, some folks will just say, gut it out. Just say no. It'll look sin in the face and say no. Does that work? Sometimes it works. Yes, there are times that it does work. Sometimes you can look sin in the face and say, no, I'm not going to do this. I mean, after all, you are a new creature in Christ. You do have new desires at work within you. And sometimes it is enough to look sin in the face as a new creature in Christ and just say no. I mean, try it. I mean, there are times, I'll just be honest, practically, there are times I'm verbal with it. You know, you're sitting there and some temptation starts playing around the edges of your brain. And, you know, and you're kind of in an idle moment. I've literally jumped up and said, no! Not quite like Martin Luther, who grabbed an inkwell and threw it against the wall, you know, and said, no, Satan, out of here. But there is a place for that. But what about those times when no just doesn't seem to cut it? What about those times when everything in you wants to say yes? I mean, what do you do then? And let me tell you, there are those times, and I've experienced them for whatever reason, where there's that kind of temptation simply doesn't yield to my looking it in the eye and saying no. Because I look at it and I say, no, I don't want you, but the problem is I do. And it knows I want it. And Satan knows I want it. And it's like the thumb screws are turned up. If you think about it, this really is where Eve blew it. Eve tried to just say no in her conversation there with Satan. She tried to say no, but she tried to say no with her eyes firmly fixed on the source of temptation, the fruit she was being offered. Genesis 3:6 says, when she saw that the fruit was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and desirable for making wise, that's when she reached out her hand and took it, gave some to her husband who was with her. And so will you. Because here's the deal. Satan knows how to bait his hooks. And so you don't battle sin by just looking at the bait and telling yourself, I don't want it, because you do. So what do you do then? Well, this gets us moving toward the fruit of the Spirit. You battle that kind of temptation not by looking at the object of temptation and saying, I don't want you, but by shifting your attention away from the object of temptation onto something better, onto something that is more satisfying, which is that which is provided by Christ. I mean, imagine how different the outcome might have been if Eve, as soon as Satan started talking to her, had shifted her focus away from the fruit in his hand and fixed it on one of the many, many trees God had provided in abundance and just gone over and stuffed her belly full of the fruit that was good, she would have had no taste or desire for the fruit that was offered. And this is pretty much what Paul is telling us here. We overcome the sinful desires that root in our flesh by focusing instead on the superior satisfaction that comes through the power of the indwelling Spirit in what He provides. And this really is what the fruit of the Spirit is. It is a new life of supreme satisfaction in Christ that overcomes sin. There's a Puritan by the name of Thomas Chalmers who called this the expulsive power of a new affection. I mean, the title alone is worth picking that book up. The power of a new affection is talking about the new life in Christ that has the power to expel temptation and love for sin. The expulsive power of a new affection. And so with that in mind, just notice a couple things as Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, by calling this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, what is Paul saying? By calling this fruit, what's his point? This is something that the Spirit Himself produces within us. By calling this the fruit of the Spirit, Paul makes it clear he is talking about something God, the Holy Spirit, produces within our lives. Fruit is that which is produced by something. Right? So if I talk about the fruit of the vine, what does that mean? The fruit of the vine is grapes or grape juice, even wine, because that's what comes out of the vine ultimately. Or Luke 1:42 talks about the fruit of the womb. What's the fruit of the womb? A baby, a child. And so it's that which is produced by something. In the same way, the fruit of the Spirit is that which is born out of our lives because of the presence of the Spirit within us. God's Spirit in us manifests His presence by producing His fruit, and His fruit is these qualities of Christ-likeness. Second thing just to notice overall is that the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. One fruit. Not many. It is fruit, singular, not fruits, plural. And I'm not just straining at a gnat here. This really is important. Because you'll notice Paul contrasts the fruit, singular, of the Spirit over against the works, plural, of the flesh in verse 19 and following. Now, what are we to make of that? The fruit of the Spirit is this one thing. The works of the flesh are these many things. What's the point there?
Well, the fruit will be the same in every believer through the Spirit. The works of the flesh may be different in different people.
Yeah, we could talk about differences in believers themselves, or it is also operative when we talk about just even our own selves. The works of the flesh are many and varied. The flesh will take you in any one of a number of directions. For some of you, the area the flesh will take you is into sexual immorality and pornography and deeper impurity. For others, it'll lead you into a kind of religious idolatry that may hate sexual immorality, but it gives itself into religious idolatry and pride and self-centeredness. For others of you, it'll carry you into bitterness and anger and self-importance. For others, it may be drunkenness and carousing and all these different directions. Ultimately, the enemy doesn't care which direction he takes you as long as it's one of the many directions that takes you away from Christ. The works of the flesh are many and varied, but the fruit of the Spirit is one thing. It's not many different things. It is one thing. It's one fruit. It's one life. And so don't think of the fruit of the Spirit as a bowl of fruit sitting on the table and you get to come choose which one of them you'd like to, experience today. Well, today I think I'd like to have some love and maybe a little peace. It's kind of hectic, but you can hold the patience and self-control. I don't want any of that. It's not a buffet. It's not a, I like this, I don't like that one, I've got this. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit is one thing. Think of it more as a single cluster of fruit, like a cluster of grapes that are all connected together. And certainly we do experience them, the different aspects of the fruit individually and in a different way. So love manifested in my life looks a little different perhaps than self-control, and yet they're also united. In fact, love is the key to self-control, and self-control is the outgrowth of love. There's this interconnectedness. But the whole thing is one fruit in the believer, one thing being worked out of your life. It's the character and the quality of Christ Himself. And because it's one fruit, this one fruit is manifested in the life of every believer to some degree. If the Holy Spirit is present in you, you are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it can be kind of green, you know, it's got some growth to do, and it maybe needs some cultivation, but it's there. It's there to be called upon. It's there to be depended upon. It's there to be looked to. And so the fruit of the Spirit is really key to our growth in Christ. Second, His fruit in me is the confirmation of my salvation in Him. I mean, you walk into an orchard, and there's a lot of different trees. I had an uncle one time that used to have a nice orchard. They plowed the thing under. Now, sadly, last time I went to the funeral of my dad, the graveside is on the property of my uncle where I spent just scads of time as a kid. And I remember this orchard we used to run through. And there's one tree in it now. I mean, it's sad when you see, you know, something just go like that. But if you have an orchard with lots of different kinds of trees in it, how do you know what kind of tree it is? Gee, what kind is that tree standing over there? How do you know? You check the fruit. See, I'm not a botanist. I can't just look at the tree and know if it's an apple tree, a pear tree, or whatever other kind of tree it is. But if you look at the fruit, if you check the fruit hanging on the limbs, if it's growing apples, what do you know? It's an apple tree. If it's growing pears, it's a pear tree. If it's growing oranges, you're probably in Florida. But still, because that's what you need for an orange tree. But the fruit confirms the nature of the tree. The fruit clues you into what kind of tree it is. And that's an important principle. It's the same thing where the Christian is concerned. The fruit you can see is a manifestation of the nature you can't see. So, is this person a Christian? Well, he says he is. Is that enough to claim to be a Christian? That's an easy answer. What did Jesus say? Know them by their fruit. In fact, before that he said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. How do you know? Well, you know by asking this question, what kind of fruit is this life producing? And what is the fruit that will be produced by the life of the Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Paul tells us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is how you tell. The fruit you can see reveals the truth about the heart that you can't see. And of course, that's not just me making that up as a kind of inference from this passage. Jesus says that very clearly in Matthew 7:15 to 19. Listen to the way he says it. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. So that illustration says, don't look at the outside, that the inside may be corrupt. The outside may mask the corruption, the evil that's on the inside. And then he shifts illustrations now, but he doesn't shift points. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear this good fruit he's talking about is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so the problem is you have people who make an outward profession, they even dress up their lives outwardly, and they will look like one thing, but what's the truth? Well, the truth is revealed by the fruit that they bear. Again, every good tree will bear good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree ultimately produce good fruit. In other words, the nature will be shown by the fruit that is produced. Again, just back to horticulture. If you see grapes, what do you know? It's a grapevine. If it's got something else on there that's sour and poison, it's not a grapevine. And so your life is always producing fruit. Is it the good fruit of Christ likeness, or is it the fruit that points to someone who does not belong to Christ? As I say, verse 18 is even clearer. The bad tree cannot produce good. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Now think about that statement. So how many Christians are there out there who are living a life of sin and producing no good fruit whatsoever? How many?
Zero.
Wait a minute. I've got a cousin in Boise, and he goes to church. He's a Christian. He's living with his girlfriend, and he's really a mean guy. But, you know, he's not a Christian. That's the point. Do what? Well, yeah, you're just provoking me, brother. I'll come back here and throw something at you. Yeah, he's a false Christian. Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. He's not a Christian. His life is not producing good fruit. There's no evidence of an ongoing, of a growing Christ-likeness. And so there's a reason for that. The reason he's not producing Christ-likeness is because he doesn't have the life of Christ through the indwelling Spirit inside of him. In fact, verse 19 goes on to give us this terrible warning, doesn't it? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's a terrifying warning, isn't it? Every professing believer who produces nothing of Christ-likeness will be cut off and thrown into the fire of judgment. It's a terrifying reality. So how important is it to bear good fruit? How important is fruit bearing? It's vital. Fail to produce this fruit and you bring yourself eternal misery. Christ is not in your heart and you are on your way to ultimate judgment. Matthew 3 verse 10, even now Jesus says the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I mean, that ought to have our attention. Failure to produce good fruit is proof of a rotten heart. And if your life is moving in that way, you're not in the Spirit, you're in the flesh. And unless something happens to change your heart and give you a new one, you will die in your sin under God's judgment. But there is hope, isn't there? Even for bad trees. Because here's the really, really good news. Whereas a tree's nature cannot be changed by any art of man, a sinner's nature can be. The believer's heart, I mean, the unbeliever's heart can be changed to a believing heart. Matthew 12, verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. But there is the possibility of a change, of a heart that's made. That was the promise God gives in Ezekiel, isn't it? Where God comes to those with stony, dead hearts, which is saying the same thing as a bad heart. And he says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. So by the miracle of grace, through the gospel of Christ, the life that is empty of fruit can become fruitful. The one who is dead can be made alive. The bad tree can be made into a good tree, not by its own effort, but by the miracle of grace through faith in the gospel. And so that is the good news. And so his fruit in me is proof that I am in him. It confirms my salvation. And the genuine believer will produce this fruit. It's what the Spirit brings into our lives. Which is then the third thing to see this morning, and that is then to understand that his fruit in me is the power that conforms me to Christ my Savior. His fruit in me is the power that is continually growing and conforming me to Christ. As I said, the reason the fruit is singular is because this fruit is one thing, and that one thing that this fruit is the life of Christ being manifested. The character of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the sweetness of Christ being manifested through my life. You know, Galatians 2:20, you're familiar with, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ in me, Jesus living in me through the presence of the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit in me, producing the fruit of Christ's likeness that can be seen not only as confirmation that I'm His, but as the energizing force which leads to my growth that we call sanctification. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. He's Christ's own life released in the believer's life so that Christ's own character begins to be manifested more and more in the believer's life. The love that is the fruit of the Spirit is Christ's own love. The joy that is the fruit of the Spirit is Christ's own joy. The peace is His peace. In fact, when we look at each of these, we'll find places where Jesus specifically says, my love is in you. My joy is in you. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives peace, but my peace I give to you. All of these are Christ manifesting Himself in our lives. So the Spirit of Christ brings these realities into our heart, and it is the presence of these realities working in us and through us that conforms us more and more to Christ. And that really is the point. The ultimate goal of Christianity, you understand this, right? It's not just make you a better person. The ultimate goal of Christianity is not so you can have more peace, or you can be more loving, or you can be anything. The ultimate goal of Christianity is that Christ may be seen, that Christ may be formed in you, that Christ may have mastery over your life, and then through your life and the fruit He bears, others be brought into this same life. That's what's going on. That's why this matters. I am to be manifesting Christ above all. So with that thought, go ahead and turn to John 15. John 15, of course, Jesus here is talking about fruit. And Jesus is making clear to us how this fruit is born in our lives. John 15, 1 to 8. John Dickman, you've got a good strong voice. You want to just read that 15:1-8?
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples.
And notice again what he's saying about the fruit and the fruit bearing. First of all, he reminds us this fruit is not your work for Christ. It is ultimately Christ's work in you. It is ultimately the work Christ, and not only Christ the Son, but God the Father are doing. When it says my Father is the The King James says husbandman. Husbandman was the vine dresser. He was the farmer who works the fruit to make it more productive. You understand, with a grapevine, they're not very productive on their own. If you ever watch what they do in these grape orchards, man, it is work intensive. They're out there digging and fertilizing and crafting the vine and clipping and cutting. King James says purging. That just means pruning. Taking the old branches that aren't there. It's his work. Verse 4, he continues the image, "Abide in me and I in you. You cannot bear fruit. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears good fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so the good news is you should never think that it's your job to come up with fruit. That you got to go out there and produce some fruit to please God. That's not what he's telling you to do. He's not telling you, get out there and produce fruit. What is the command for you here? Abide in him. Don't get out there and do work for Jesus. Come near to Jesus. Live this life in Christ and he will bear this fruit. And he'll put you to work. He'll do work through you, but it's his work. So your job is not to manufacture fruit for Christ. Your job is to abide in him so that he can manifest his fruit through you. In other words, Christian, be who you are in Christ. That's how apple trees grow, right? Apple trees aren't out there saying, I'm going to make apples. Oh, I want an apple. They just are. They just exist. They're plugged into the soil. They're drawing from the Creator what he put in them. And so your task is to give yourself to knowing him, to draw close to Christ, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a picture I'd get here. So here Christ is the vine and I'm the branch and the Holy Spirit. Boy, this is a weak illustration, but go with it. Christ is the vine, I'm the branch. The Holy Spirit is almost in that image, kind of like the sap flowing out of the vine into the branch. So that the life itself is in the actual vine, and the branch to be fruitful must be plugged into the vine so that this rich nutrients of love, joy, peace, patience are flowing out from the vine itself into me, the branch, as I am plugged in and connected to him. And then his power working through me produces the fruit. He is the source. I am the one through whom he works to bring about his fruit. And so my aim is to be plugged into Christ with my whole heart, constantly filled with his Spirit, who will then manifest his fruit through me. Right? Isn't that the picture? Second, this fruit comes then as I set my course to be filled with him. Isn't that what Jesus means when he says, abide in me? What does abide mean? Remain, stay close, dwell. How do you do that? How do you abide in Christ?
Read the word, pray, meditate on him, glory in him.
Yeah. Verse 7, right? It's exactly what he says. Abide in me. Let my words abide in you. Ask what you will and I will do it. Here's the word and here is prayer. And so by dwelling in the Savior's presence through prayer, by seeking to be filled with his wisdom and truth through his word and filled with his presence, it's laying your life open to the Holy Spirit with every means God puts at your disposal. That's why worship is not just a nice thing Christians do once in a while. It's part of our abiding and getting together and opening the word and praying. These aren't just, well, little tasks Christians have to do, you know, because God said so. This is part of our abiding. We draw near to him. We get close to him. We're literally suckling life from him that he might bear his fruit through us. I mean, this is the Christian life, isn't it? Ephesians 5, don't get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Romans 12, verse 1, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind upon Scripture, who retrains you to see life as it is, to see Christ as Lord, and to see how you walk with him. Galatians 5:6, walk by the Spirit. And so we give ourselves over to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, of people in whom Christ Himself is dwelling, because Christ will manifest His fruit through a people in whom He dwells richly. And third, it is as we are being filled with Him and thus producing the fruit of His presence, it is then that we will begin to see sin conquered and God glorified. As we are filled with Him and producing the fruit of His presence, it is then we begin to see sin conquered and God glorified. Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." By this, Christ is glorified. What? I'm bearing the fruit of Christ. And God is glorified in that. And so what is God's purpose for our lives ultimately? This is an easy one, right? What is God's purpose for us? To be glorified. Glorified and enjoy Him forever. And this is why we're here. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Well, how can your little life bring glory to such a great God? How can that happen? Well, it's by letting the glory of God be seen shining through His fruit being produced in you. It's Him working in you, bringing about that fruit that brings glory to Him. And so this is the purpose of the fruit. The purpose of the fruit is to recreate Christ in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. And then through us, He's sending out the Word, right? That those transformed lives shine like beacons in the darkness. And then through the speaking of the gospel and the doing of works of service and love, we carry this light and this gospel out to others. But it begins with manifesting His fruit. Christ created in you. The character of Jesus formed in you. John 15:16, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." It's the fruit-bearing Christian who walks with Christ, who understands God's will and purpose, who has freedom in prayer to ask for the help of God's Spirit and to receive it. Or Romans 7:4, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." You and I, we were saved for this very purpose. Fruit isn't just a nice accoutrement for the Christian life. It is the very essence of the life in Christ. I was saved for this purpose, that God would bear fruit. Now, every time we see the word fruit, it doesn't necessarily mean just the fruit of the Spirit. I want to make sure, I don't want to leave you with that impression. It also means the fruit of good works, the fruit of worship, the fruit of lives changed through the preaching of the gospel. Those things are also used in some of these places. But at the core of it is this life of Christ manifested and driving all these other things. And so we are meant to understand the fruit of the Spirit. We are called to pursue the manifestation by pursuing Christ. We are called to look to see the fruit growing in our lives. And indeed, as we look at the individual fruit, we'll see that it is the producing of the fruit that becomes the power we need to overcome sin and to be fruitful for the kingdom. And so, Lord willing, next week, if He allows, we will start by looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which is, first and foremost, love. And may God manifest that through us. Amen. Well, Father, I confess as a Christian to at times fearing that my life will be fruitless. Sometimes I see too much flesh in me. Sometimes I don't see Your fruit manifested as clearly and richly as it should be. Lord, when that happens, let it not be a matter of despair, but a matter of remembering that I must abide in Christ, and that a lack of fruit in my life is more than likely evidence of a lack of abiding in my Savior. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us here in this room that You will captivate our hearts, Jesus will be more precious to us, more sweet, that we will come to Him not as a matter of duty alone, but that we'll hear His Word as life for our souls. We'll turn and dwell in prayer as a conversation with our dearest, most beloved, who is bringing to bear His life in us. And Lord, where we are weak, would You cause us to draw near to Christ for what we need? And Lord, for the one who looks and sees no fruit at all, truly no fruit, no evidence of Christ's likeness, would You let them see that that deadness requires the turning from sin and self and the full embrace of Christ alone by faith for what only Jesus can give, new heart, new life, and the fruit of His presence. We seek You, Lord, for these in Your name. Amen.